with the time that we have, I'd like to focus in on one particular minhag that we have over the course of Yom Kippur. And often with minhagim, we lose track of why we're doing them. We don't understand what is going on. And I think through a deeper understanding of one particular act that we repeat hundreds of times over the course of Yom Kippur, perhaps that particular avodah can become more meaningful. And I want to talk about is the act of clapping al chet, in which we beat over our hearts, and the tune in which we sing the al chet, in which we sing Ashamnu, and for myself included, there is few tunes that bring my heart to soar as the tune of V'al Kulam. That tune just opens up the Yom Noraim for me. And I want to talk about why is it that we sing the Ashamnus? Why do we sing the Vidui? And what is this act in which we hit our chests over and over again? What's the significance? And perhaps through a better understanding of what we're doing, it will enhance the process of the Vidui. It will enhance the process of the Al-Chet. So let's just begin with the first part, and that is the act of hitting our chest, the act of hitting our heart. The source comes from the Arizal. The Arizal is in the Shar HaKavanos, and this is cited by the Magen Avraham in Siman Tov Reish Zayin by the Halachos of Mincha on Erev Yom Kippur, which is the first time that we recite the Vidui. And there, the Arizal says that one should hit one's chest during the Vidui. But the Arizal doesn't explain why exactly, and it is brought down that it is Al Pi Kabbalah. It is interesting to note the entire original reason for banging our chest is Al Pi Kabbalah. The Baal HaTanya writes, the Shulchan Aruch Rav says, that this is Mitam HaYodea Lahem. Those who know the reason understand. For the rest of us, we don't. This is the tradition, this is the Kabbalah that we have, that we are to strike our chest when we pronounce the sins that we have done. The Magen Avraham then continues and says, for the rest of us who don't know Kabbalah, I want to give you a different explanation of what is going on. And he cites the Medrash in Koheles Rabbah. The Medrash in Koheles Rabbah in the first parak gives a whole list of how the heart plays a role in our lives. And then it essentially says that the heart is the seat of our passion. The heart is where our desires come from. And therefore, we strike the heart to say as if the heart that moved us to do the wrong thing, we are hitting with our hand as a form of almost punishment. And this is cited by the Mishnah Berurah as well. It's also important to note, just as a halachic point, it does not make a difference whether you are a righty or a lefty. Righties and lefties still take the right hand and they strike the left side of the chest where the heart sits as well. Now, what we really care about though is a comment at the end of the Medrash on Koheles in Perek Zion. Listen to the Medrash. We see this is an early source already in Chazal. V'lama kosishin al halev. Why does a person strike the heart? Meimar dekula taman. Because everything that happened came from that. And therefore we strike the heart as a form of showing that the heart led us in the wrong direction. The Maharzu commenting on the Medrash, the Matznos Kahuna both understand. This is referring to the time of Vidui, the time of repentance in which we confess and a person admits to doing the wrong thing. Comes Rav Chaim. Rav Chaim, the brother of the Maharal of Prague. Sometimes you have a brother, sometimes you have a great Talmid Chacham who has an even more famous brother. What are you going to do? So he's known throughout history as Rav Chaim, the brother of the Maharal. So Rav Chaim, the brother of the Maharal, writes in his Igeres HaTiyul, and he says that in davening we say over and over again in Rosh Yom Kippur, Vovo kol ha'adam yichtom, that when Hashem opens up the book of life, the book of death, our signature is under all those averos. We signed off on all of them. We can't turn to Hashem and say, oh, that Lashon Hara? Oh, that wasn't me. That must have been somebody else. There must be a misunderstanding. No. Every single action we do, our signature, our hand, signs that avera. We signed off on that avera. Our hands. So the Rav Chaim says that the hands are the edim. The hands testify to what we have done. The pasuk says, Yad ha'edim tihya bo barishana. The halacha is that if a person needs to be punished in Beis Din, if a person deserves capital punishment, who carries out the capital punishment in Beis Din? Is there an official person hired by the courts? No. The halacha is that the witnesses must be the one to carry out the punishment. And this is almost as a deterrent. Because if you're going to come to Beis Din and tell someone, tell the courts, that this person committed a capital crime, you better be ready to back it up if you have to pull the trigger at the end of the day. And therefore the halacha is that the witness is carried out. So he makes a drasha. Yad ha'edim tiyabo. The hands that witness what goes on in our lives, they carry out the hitting of the heart. The hand, the one who testifies, who knows everything we've done, goes against the heart and hits the heart, saying, the heart, the seat of all my passion, is what led me in the wrong direction. Comes the extension of this, and this also explains what we do during everyday davening. When we say Slach Lanu, it's important to note the original minhag comes from Yom Kippur by Vidui. We extend it. It's a later minhag, not from the Arizal, a later minhag, later on in Jewish history, where people started doing that when we say Slach Lanu, Pashanu, Chatanu. That came at a later point. The earliest source we have is from a comment of the Shla, printed in the Siddur of Yaakov Emden, maybe Rav Yair Bachrach, one of the great German poskim, the Chavos Yair, writes in his Makor Chaim as well. Such a minhag. So the idea of hitting the chest by Slach Lanu Shon Esrei is a more recent minhag in Jewish history, as opposed to hitting the chest all when it comes back to Vidui later on. He writes, Bevircha Slach Lanu Vasikin, the great tzaddikim, the holy people, Dovkin Neged Halev, they strike the heart, Ba'amiras Chatanu Pashanu, Kevidui Ashamnu Al Pi HaMedrash, as we saw the Medrash. Now, he goes on to say as well, this is what we don't do, that this is only done on days where we say Tachnan. This is not the minig. It was the minig of Rosh Hashanah Zalman Arbach to only hit his chest in Shemona Esrei on days when Tachnan was said. But the minig is not like that. Generally, you do it at all the tefillos throughout the course of the day. Now, let's put the two together and tie it back in to the meaning of what we're doing when it comes by Yom Kippur. Comes the Nod of Yehuda, the famed Rav of Prague, in his Drushe Hatzlach. The Nod Yehuda wrote a book on Chumash, on a book on Shas, on Gemara, in memory of his mother. And he titled the book, Tzion Lenefesh Chaya, a monument for my mother, Chaya. And the Rosh Tevos are Tzari Lamed Ches, Tzlach. So often Nod Yehuda is referred to as the Tzlach. So he writes in his Drushe Hatzlach, his drushos on the first day of Slichos, he says, that in the davening we say over and over again, Haposeach Shar, Ledofke b'tshuva, literally meaning we open the gates for those who are pounding on the gates for tshuva, those people who demand, who are striking the Shari Shemayim for tshuva. Hashem, we want tshuva. Listen to the beautiful words, he says. We fulfill this when we clap during Vidui. Dofke means to clap. Haposeach Shar, Ledofke b'tshuva. Hashem opens up the gates of Shemayim for the people who clap during the Al-Chait, Ledofke b'tshuva, who clap their chests for tshuva. And he explains, as we said again, the heart is the seat and cause of when we stray, but the heart always has a partner. The Yushami in Brachos says, Ve'ena v'liba treis sarsure da'avera. The eyes and the heart are the two messengers of averos. Those are the two things that lead us along. So then he begins to explain as follows, and tshuva requires both. First, we need the lev nishbar. We strike our hearts to signify a broken heart, a sincerity that we don't know where to turn. We really sincerely want to come before Hashem to do better in all those averos we're talking about in the vidui. But what about the eyes, he says? Where's the tshuva in the eyes on Yom Kippur? And he explains, the Gemara says, Sharei demos lo ninalu. When tears come from the eyes, that is the tshuva of the eyes. You need the combination of both, says Nod Yehuda. You need the tears coming down from the eyes, doing tshuva on the eyes that led us in the wrong direction, and also the striking of the heart. And therefore, both aspects of the body undergo a tshuva process. I have said in the past, I grew up in the shul where from the Ezra's Nashim, you would hear sobbing during Ne'ilah. This was every single you would hear sobbing during Ne'ilah. And Bizman Hazeh, it is hard to hear such a thing. It is hard to find a shul where that still goes on, where you have such an emotion coming from the tzibur. But that's the way it should be. The tears coming down, a sincere emotion during that time, recognizing a sincere introspection, realizing we're doing the wrong time. Again, Ledofke b'tshuva. And therefore, says Nod Yehuda, on Yom Kippur, we need to be Dofke b'tshuva. That's what it means, to strike the chest and to really come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a sincere way as well. The famous question is always asked in the Maariv after Yom Kippur. So generally, Neil is done. We say Lashana Haba, and the women go home, and the men generally stay for Maariv. So in Maariv, we have a regular Maariv, no different than the entire rest of the year. So you get to Shemona Esrei, you go through the first few brachos, then you say, Slach Lanu, Slach lanu? Oh, I just did a 24-hour slach lanu. What do I need to say slach lanu for Shemona Esrei? We should cut it out. Get home 30 seconds sooner, better to the bagels, whatever it is. So what does that mean? So the answer is always, for that Shemona Esrei Motzi Yom Kippur, you need to say slach lanu. Because you're already thinking about the meal, you're already running in the next direction, you're already thinking about the sukkah, and you can't even take a moment to reflect on the idea that you just went through Yom Kippur. This is actually summarized by the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, in the Orach Haschaim. He writes, Matov levakesh slicha alei merecha slach lanu below kavana. How good it is to ask for slicha for not saying slach lanu properly. And therefore, we have to be aware when we're clapping our chest during Shemona Esrei two or three times a day, how much are we thinking about when we actually hit our chest and what it means to strike the heart? Let's turn now, just in a bit of a pivot, to the idea of the niggun. There's a wonderful vort I heard from Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, who is one of the great rabbanim of England. He actually took over for Rabbi Lam at the Jewish Center, and Rabbi Lam retired for a number of years. So he quotes an anecdote b'shem Rabbi Lord Emanuel Jacobowitz, who was the former chief rabbi of Great Britain. Rabbi Jacobowitz never understood people who beat and pound their chests by the alchetz with such fervor, but right after Yom Kippur, they go back right to their old ways, going back to doing their averos. So he once visited a grocer, and in those days you would go to the store and you would buy flour by the pound. You would come with a bag and you would weigh the flour. It didn't come in, you know, the King Arthur bags that you pick up in the store. You have to go and weigh it out, and the person would come and the grocer would take a shovel and weigh the flour into the bag, and then he would pound down the flour in order to make more room for the flour to get in, so you get a full weight of measured of what you're buying from the store. And the pounding the flour down over and over and over again to make more room for the flour. So Rabbi Jacobowitz said, perhaps these people who are hitting their chests with such power are simply pushing down the averos to make more room for the rest of the year. So that's what he said. When we're pounding our chests on Yom Kippur, are we simply pounding down the averos to make more room for the rest of the year? Or are we doing something sincere? Are we creating a lev nishvar, a broken heart, to really clear them away and to start the new year fresh? Let's turn now to the strange and interesting minhag of singing the vidui. Ashamnu, bagadnu. Why do we do this over and over again? In fact, we are not the first people to notice this, and it's actually been criticized. They write in the name of Rav Cook's son-in-law, in the Sefer Bishipule Glimaso. He was opposed to singing this. He says, Yesh lomar es hadvarim beritzinus. It should be serious, bitzar v'ka'ev with pain. V'lo matim l'zeh shira. It's not proper, it should be done with a song. But Minag Yisrael Torah, all the customs of the Jewish people are holy, and therefore we need to find an explanation exactly for what we are doing. Comes the Rama in Siman Tafresh Yutes, and he says, Ve'al yishane adam mimin hageir. A person may not change the customs of the city of the shul. Afilu binigunim o bepiyutim shomim sham. The songs, the tunes of the Yom Noraim, says the Rama, are sacred. They may not be changed. They have to be kept year in, year out. This is a halach and shulchan aruch, to be so serious about these tunes. And therefore, this begs the question, what are we doing at this time? In fact, there is such, as in just an introduction, the pasuk says in Tehillim that we are zamru lelokenu, that we sing to Hashem. There is a beautiful idea from Rav Cook. Rav Cook writes in his parish on the Siddur that we entitle the psukim, the Tehillim we say, before Kriyas Shema and Tzbrachos as psukei dezimra, literally meaning songs of psukim, psukim that correspond with songs and tune. But the word shoresh zayin mem resh doesn't only mean tune in Hebrew, but it also means lizamer, it means to prune. Zmira is one of the toldos of Shabbos. You can't prune trees on Shabbos. So what does it mean, psukim and zimra, says Rav Cook? There are the psukim in which we prune away the outside thoughts of our that distract us from davening. The recitation of the psukim of Tehillim before we get to Birchas Kriyas Shema are meant to leave our distractions outside. A person comes into shul, they're rushed, I don't know what to do, I'm thinking about what's going on, I'm distracted with this one and the kids, and this is going on in school, I don't know what to think. You sit down, you say David's words of Tehillim, and eventually, then 10, 15 minutes later, you come to Shema, you're ready to talk to Hashem, you're ready to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemaim. Psukei Dezimra, psukim that are zamer, they prune away the outside thoughts. And therefore we can say here of a well, as well, we are zamru lelokenu by the vidui. We are pruning away the extra things as we sing through the vidui. Comes the Sefer Shai LaTorah, citing Rav Chaim Yitzchak Pupko, who is one of the Talmidim of the Chafetz Chaim, who heard the following explanation. He writes that when we see people doing housework, they're cleaning dishes, they're washing laundry, they're sweeping the floor, many people will sing a tune to themselves. And one would think, such tedious work, you're schlepping, you're carrying, you want to sing? So the answer is, when a person puts on their piece of classical music, their favorite Jewish song, whatever it may be, it's in order to lighten the burden. Why do you put on music when you work? Because it makes the work go smoother. It's to lighten the burden, to make it better, and to make the work more enjoyable. Song enhances whatever you're doing, even when you are cleaning the darkest crevices of your heart. Even when you're having a deep introspection, you're touching on things you wouldn't tell a single person, you wouldn't tell your parents, you wouldn't tell your spouse about these things. Song helps you get through that job. Similarly, when we're in the process of cleaning our mistakes, our averos, we sing, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Al Chet Shechatanu. We go from room to room in the chambers of our hearts, and we take our mop, and we take our dustpan, and we clean. And we give it a thorough cleaning. But it's a lot of tedious work cleaning out our hearts. And therefore, we sing a song to make the work go smoother. Imagine sitting in shul 8 times over the course of 12 times over the course of Yom Kippur, and having to recite every line in just a quiet, boring way. That would be tedious. How could you go through all the al-chaits like that? How can you say all the ashamas like that? You need a song in order to lighten the burden so the work goes smoothly. And with this dose of honesty, introspection, these are areas of life where we could do better in, other areas that need a total overhaul for some people. But an honest person rolls up their sleeves, jumps into the work because they know it is necessary in the long run to do this work for the next year. A mechanic, a surgeon, an accountant, they all put on music when they work. If anyone's seen an OR, an operating room, the surgeon walks in, they put on music because we got 3 hours of surgery, we have a lot to do. And the music helps things go by. And that is the purpose of the music that comes through as we go through our own Cheshbon HaNefesh. Rav Shimon Sofer, the Rav of Erlau, writes in the Shir Min on Yom Kippur, and he cites the Rambam, the first Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva says, Vidui ze mitzvas asei. Doing vidui is a Torah commandment, a positive commandment, not a negative commandment. It's a positive commandment, says the Rambam. And therefore, says the Rav of Erlau, if you go to do a mitzvah, why wouldn't you sing? You sing when you pick up the lulav, you sing when you sing the sukkah, you sing Shabbos miros. Why wouldn't you sing? It's a positive mitzvah. Besimcha we go, and we make a real cheshbon hanefesh, looking at our neshama, trying to do better for the next year as well. The Gemara in Yuma Daf Pei Vav says that one who does tshuva mi'ahava turns the averos into zechuyos, right? Tshuva me'yira, if we do tshuva because we're afraid Hashem is going to give us a big patch, so then that's tshuva, it just wipes the slate clean. But if a person does tshuva out of ahava, I'm doing tshuva because I love Hashem, I want to do better, I want a closer relationship with Hashem, and I want Hashem to be invested in my life, and I want to be invested in Hashem, then that takes all the averos and it turns them into mitzvos. The Chassam Sofer writes that if a person ate a piece of chazer, ate a piece of pork, and then he does tshuva mi'ava, it's as if in the eyes of Hashem that he ate a piece of the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. That's the koach of tshuva mi'ava. So if a person does a tshuva like that, where they take all the averos and they turn them into mitzvos, certainly the Simcha Shal Mitzvah writes the Tiferes Yisrael in Maseches Tainis, that shows that we're doing it the right way. A person who sings vidui shows that that is a vidui of simcha. I'm coming back to Hashem because I want to, not because I feel that I have to. And just like music, while a person works, allows them to work methodically, carefully, even if the job appears tedious, our niggun, our tune during the vidui, should allow us to work carefully. There are multiple times where we clap on Yom Kippur, and therefore it's so important to take the time to do it properly. Don't rush through the vidui. Don't try necessarily to keep up with the chazan. Often the chazan is rushing through the al-chait and you fall behind, and you're not there with them. There's no rush. Yom Kippur's a long day. You're not going anywhere. So you might as well take the time to do the vidui in a proper way. So you fall behind. You're not singing along with the chazan. So you sing it by yourself. Who cares? You sing by yourself anyway. No one's around. So why does it make a difference over here? You'll sing by yourself. And to do it methodically, carefully done in a proper way to grow from it. And don't be distracted by the song as well. As the above Gedolim explained, there's a joy that comes with the Al-Chait because we know we're engaged in a special mitzvah and a special opportunity to reassess where we came from and we are standing and where we could be going as well. So we should rejoice. But there's only a reason to rejoice b'simcha if you're doing a good job. What are you rejoicing for if you're just, you know, davening up the vidui, as they say? You're just going through it by rote. The person should be singing if they know they're really taking time to go through each one, as the minhag is, and this is a minhag should be for everyone, to add more, to go through the vidui of the chida, and to go through a list and to add to the vidui, to make it personalized, to make the vidui in a real special way for you. The master should be written up by the vidui. If you're not using an art scroll for Yom Kippur, you're making a mistake. You have to be using an art scroll, because how can you understand what's going on if you don't know the English of what you're saying? And in the back of every single art scroll master of Yom Kippur, there's a full elucidated vidui flipped to the back every single time. It should be marked up. It should be with additions of your own. What could you be better in? What could you add to this al-chait? What works al-pi the aleph beis yashamus? Everybody should be adding to it before Yom Kippur as well. Continuing on, now there is the mitzvah on Yom Kippur is v'anisem es nafsho seichem, literally to afflict your soul. So I have the pleasure of working in an amazing, amazing shul here in the Five Towns, and we have an amazing senior rav of the shul, Rabbi Lefkowitz, who actually spoke here in SKA last week. And Rabbi Lefkowitz notes a beautiful chiddush that, in fact, I have not seen anywhere else. And I don't know anybody earlier who brings it. And it's such a simple, beautiful idea. So I'll ascribe it to him. But it seems so obvious. He notes that the idea of anisim es nafsho seichem, to afflict your soul, has another explanation. The Gemara in Pesachim says that we know that on Pesach we eat lechem oni, right? So there are three explanations in the Gemara what it means to eat lechem oni. So the first two is that lechem oni is poor. It's bad bread because it only contains water and flour. That's lechem oni. It's poor. It's afflicted bread. The second one is that we break the matzah. Poor people, they save the bread they have for later. They don't eat everything they have. They save it for the next meal. So we break it at yachas to save the bread, save the matzah for later on. But the Gemara gives a third explanation of what lechem oni means. And the Gemara says, lechem oni, lechem she'onim alav harbe. It's the bread in which we answer the questions of the night. That's why it's called lechem oni. And therefore the word oneh can mean to afflict, but can also mean to answer. And therefore Rabbi Lefkowitz points out, v'anisim es nafsho seichem means to answer the call of your neshama. V'anisim es nafsho seichem. Your neshama calls out to you every year and says, we can do better, there's more you can do, you can accomplish. We're a little bit banged up, maybe a little bit of polishing. And therefore the avodah of Yom Kippur certainly is a fast. But the real avodah is to answer the call of your neshama. V'anisim es nafsho seichem. What can we do better? How can we grow? So when I heard this, I thought of a comment of the Ritva in Maseches Makos Daf Yud Ches. There the Ritva quotes a medrash that we find nowhere else except in the writings of the Ritva. Listen to this medrash. He says, V'anisa benigin. The word V'anisa always means to answer with a tune. Brilliant. He says, the word V'anisa always means in the Torah to answer with a tune. Kamo V'ta'an Lahem Miriam. Because Miriam spoke and sang back and forth with the women after the splitting of the sea. And therefore, says the Ritva, any act of V'anisem, any act of inui, of responding, of answering, always comes with a nigin. It's the perfect shot. The whole avod of anisim zashu seichem, to answer the call of your neshama, has to be calling back with a tune. The act of vidu is responding, calling back to the neshama, I can do better this year. I can improve, I can grow further, and I can accomplish more as well. And therefore, we can say on Yom Kippur that the mitzvah of Nisam Es Nafsho Seichem tells us that we answer the call of our neshama to come clean it out, to be done with a niggun, because the tune makes the whole work go smoother. There was a story told about the Baal Shem Tov who passed through a Jewish community before the Yom Noraim, where they asked him to stay and pray with them. And he inquired about the chazan. He wanted to make sure that it's going to be Shliach Tzibur. You don't want to daven in Yom Kippur where the chazan's not going to cut it. The Baal Shem Tov wanted to make sure that it's going to be a good chazan. So they told told him that the Chazan sings a lovely, cheerful song of his own for the confession, for the vidui of the Yom Kippur prayer. So the Baal Shem Tov asked to bring the Chazan before him. And he asked him, why are you talking about your Averis? You're talking about all these terrible things. How could you sing it in such a happy tune? So upon hearing his response, the Baal Shem Tov decided to stay in that town for Yom Kippur. So what did the Chazan answer? He said, the Jewish people are the representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on Yom Kippur, we clean our neshamos that Hashem gave us. And I've been asked to launder the clothes of the King of Kings. My job, says the Chazan, is to be the chief launderer of the clothing of the Melech Malchei Melachim. How could I not sing when I'm doing the work of Hashem? I'm laundering the clothes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are laundering our neshamos. We're doing the word of Hashem on Yom Kippur. How could you not sing B'Simcha after undergoing such an incredible avoda, an incredible time at this moment on Yom Kippur? I just want to end with 2 points. I want to tell a story that Rabbi Fran tells in the name of Rav Shimon Schwab. He writes in one of his books that Rav Shimon Schwab relates a rather bizarre incident. Many years ago, he was standing at a bus stop in Baltimore in front of a Catholic church. A Jewish woman came out of the church, and seeing a rabbi, she walked right over to him. Rabbi, she said. You always know the conversation is going to go well when it starts with that. Rabbi, you're probably wondering what a Jewish woman is doing in the Catholic Church. Well, let me tell you, those Catholics, they have something that Judaism doesn't have. Something that is wonderful. Really, asked Rav Schwab, what is that? It's the confessional, she said. You sit in this booth, and the priest is sitting on the other side of the partition. You say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And the priest says, you're forgiven. And presto, forgiveness. You're forgiven, and you feel wonderful. Judaism doesn't have that. Madam, you are quite mistaken, he said. Judaism certainly does have confession. 3 times a day we say, Salach Lanu, forgive us our Father, for we have sinned. We have Vidu on Yom Kippur. What do you mean Judaism doesn't have confession? Rabbi, you don't understand, she replied. At the Catholic Church, someone is listening. Madam, you don't understand, said Rav Schwab. The Jewish people also have someone who is listening. Always. And not a mere flesh and blood human who doesn't have the power to forgive, but the creator of the universe himself. And that is the midah. That is the vision we have to have when we come before Hashem to clap and to sing again and again, Hashamnu, because we know someone is listening. And we know that the only person who can do anything about it is there on the other side. We have a chief launderer in the Kadosh Baruch Hu and his representative in the Chazan as well. We have 3 more minutes. I want to tell a story that I'm not sure about in these 3 minutes. And I don't even know if the story is true. But I want it to be true. So we're going to tell it anyway. And for some reason, I have not seen the story publicized. I saw this in one of the Jewish magazines. And it's a story about Rav Shlomo Carlebach. We know that Rav Shlomo Carlebach has certainly a controversial history. Things are not so simple. But with this story, perhaps it paints a different picture. It tells a story about a day that the author witnessed that he was sitting in a business meeting in a restaurant, and Shlomo Carlebach walked into the restaurant. He was going around shaking everybody's hands. He was holding a guitar in his back, whatever you think it's going to be is exactly like it was. And he's going around shaking everybody's hand. So he comes over to this man's partner, the author's partner, and he tells him, you know, I want to shake your hand. I just want to wish you a good day. I want to shake your hand. And the guy starts screaming at him, you manuvel, and the way you act, and the way you hang out, and the things that you do, and you go, and you debase yourself in front of all these people, and he starts screaming at him. And Shlomo Carlebach is taken back, and he's uncomfortable, and he says, I just want to shake your hand. I'm not going to go into the whole conversation. Essentially, there's a back and forth between the two men. This one is quoting a pasuk, this one's quoting another pasuk, back and forth. And at this encounter, so I want to read to you from the story, and we're just going to go a little bit more, but it's an amazing, amazing encounter, assuming it's true. Hopefully it's true. Ribono she'olam, said Rav Shlomo, all my life I went down into the mud, into the garbage piles to collect gems for you, to shake hands with pure good neshamos who only wanted simple, genuine love, who only wanted to be judged favorably, and I found many, many gems for you. But I got soiled with mud, and now I meet a clean, righteous yid who lives in a higher sphere and he's willing to shake my hand. He just wants me to clean up first. And I, who got dirty in order to shake hands with Yidden, will not get washed in order to shake hands with Yidden. So I tell you now, Ribono she'olam, that just as I got dirty, so will I now accept upon myself to do complete tshuva. just as it says in the Ilah, the Hisavados al kol avanosenu, to do vidui for our sins. Reb Shlomo then began reciting the vidui in front of the entire restaurant, word by word, including Al-Chait, and many of the onlookers joined him, with some of them crying openly. The atmosphere in the restaurant was like Ni'ilah on Yom Kippur, and as the vidui ended, this gentleman, the accuser, put his head in his hands and cried harder than everyone else. The moment Rav Shlomo finished, the gentleman got up and embraced him. They hugged each other for a long time. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. Rav Shlomo glanced at his watch and said he was late for a flight. He began making his way to the exit, but not before shaking the hands with all the men in the restaurant. Some of them hugged him warmly, and then he left without having eaten, pensive and alone with his guitar. If that was the end of the story right here, it would still be one of the most touching stories you ever heard. But the story doesn't end, because the flight that Rav Shlomo made was his last flight. And he died and he had a heart attack on that flight, on his way to Eretz Yisrael. And that, according to the story, this was the vidui he made before he ended, with a niggun, singing, in a heartfelt way, a real sincere vidui. Again, I haven't heard the story said anywhere else. So I don't know if it's true. But in my deepest heart of hearts, I hope the story is true. And I hope that's exactly what happened. And I can't think of a better model to think about as we go to the vidui, singing, sincerely coming back to Hashem, crying to Hashem with a lev nishbar, with tears coming down our eyes, telling Hashem, we made mistakes, we messed up, but we can do a lot better, and we really mean it.